I'll invite you to turn this afternoon to our scripture reading from Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 39, and then afterwards we'll be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. Excuse the misprint in your bulletin. Lord's Day 17, which is question 45 in the Heidelberg Catechism. But first we give our attention to the Word of God. Read Acts 2. And just for the sake of preserving your voices, I will read to verse 21, and then why don't we read the rest of the chapter in unison. But I'll read the first few verses of our scripture reading. That's Acts 2, verse 14. Let's give our attention to the Word of God this afternoon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass on that last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then we'll read together. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" May God's blessing be upon his word. And we'll turn also to Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 45. I'll ask the question and together we can respond. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us. Dear congregation, to this point in the Heidelberg Catechism, what has been spoken of regarding the mediator is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism will at length unfold Jesus' birth, his suffering, his death on the cross, and his descent into hell. And Lord's Day 17, the subject of our study this afternoon, is where we turn to Jesus' glorification. Please do not miss the note of joy that is ours between Lord's Days 16 and 17. We go from the teaching of Jesus, suffering, unspeakable anguish, says the Catechism, pain and terror of soul upon the cross, to the glories of his resurrection, Lord's Day 17. His humiliation, that is, his coming down from heaven and his incarnation, was not to continue forever. Jesus could not remain in humiliation. No, it was sufficient that in his humiliation, he would suffer and die one time for all times. And there's two things that the Catechism specifically wants to draw our attention to this afternoon. It wants to draw our attention to the history and the benefits of his resurrection. And so as we turn to Peter's sermon, after he and the church are filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter makes an impassioned plea to those who are gathered in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost to believe. But what I want you to see in the scripture reading that we just read and throughout our sermon this afternoon is that the greatest note of hope in that sermon, the focal point of Spirit-empowered preaching, Jesus has overcome. He has overcome. He has overcome sin. He has overcome hell by his resurrection. And that for us, here on earth, there is hope by his resurrection. And so therein we find our lesson this afternoon, that there is hope for the faithful in the Messiah's victory. There is hope for the faithful in the Messiah's victory. Our headings are very simply the history of the resurrection, and then secondly, the benefits of the resurrection. So we'll turn first to the history of the resurrection. You see, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus promises to his disciples, or his apostles, that they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they will receive power by which they will be witnesses to the world. And then Jesus, before their eyes, ascends into heaven. And as a result, the disciples were often meeting to pray in anticipation of receiving this gift from Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, we are told that this anticipated promise has come, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues. You see that earlier in the book of Acts. But what's important for us to know about the Holy Spirit, of course, that he is the third member of the Trinity. Heidelberg Catechism also mentions in question 53 that the Holy Spirit always points to and applies to us the work of Christ. So I believe it to be entirely reasonable to say that when the apostles were speaking in other tongues, that when the men of the surrounding countries were there in Jerusalem, hearing a message in their own language, that what the disciples spoke of concerned the message of Christ. They heard the gospel in their foreign language. And that is by the Spirit the disciples proclaimed the redemptive narrative of Christ. What we need to take away then is that redemptive history, that is the history of the world, that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's notice the story of Jesus' resurrection. The Bible, we often say, is our word of life. It is our manna from heaven, our doctrine, our manual of doctrine. But it's also a story. Beginning in the Garden of Eden and ending in the New Jerusalem, we are told the story of creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. The entirety of the story is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said in Luke 24, verse 44, "These things I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The whole Bible, from start to finish, testifies to this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his story. His incarnation was no accident. His life, his cross, even his resurrection were all according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. And Peter, you see that in Peter's quotation of the book of Joel, saying that what they're witnessing is not the product of drunkenness at 9 a.m., but was the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, on Peter's quotation of Joel, because that's not the subject of our study in Lord's Day 16. It's actually the subject of Lord's Day 18. I'll let everyone personally take care of that. But what I want you to notice, let me ask you this question before I ask you to notice something. Why does Peter start his sermon about the resurrection by quoting Joel about the outpouring of the Spirit? You only need to look to verse 28 to find the answer, where it says, "And it shall come to pass in those last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit." But if you were to flip to the book of Joel and you were to read the exact quotation that Peter is reciting, it says this in Joel 2:28, "And it shall come afterward that I will pour out my Spirit." You see, beloved, Peter's making an important distinction here. He's saying, we're not any longer anticipating the last days. No, we are in the last days. What is it that has inaugurated? What is it that has brought us from waiting for the last days to now experiencing the last days? Well, Peter tells you, it is by the death and the resurrection of Christ that we have been, that the last days have been inaugurated. That is, by his resurrection and ascension, he is now Spirit upon the church. For those who are here today, it is our being baptized into the church that we become partakers in the Spirit-baptized church. We here know that the story of Christ, we know that he came, he lived, he died, and then he rose again from the dead and ascended on high, but those people who would have gathered in Jerusalem wouldn't have known the end of the story. They would have known the outline of Jesus' life. They may have known that even Jesus died, but did they know that he rose and that he's going to ascend or has ascended? And so Peter ends his quotation from Joel with these words, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But you ask the question, what's his name? Whose name shall I call upon? And so Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a divine interpretation of the book of Joel. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Peter tells us that the story of God finds its climax. It finds its thesis in the person of Christ, the God-man, who rose bodily in the grave. And so it is true for us today that in our telling of the story of Jesus Christ, that we do not stop at the cross. We do not end our story with the empty tomb, but we must continue on to the glory of Jesus' resurrection. It is the climax of this grand story of God. But we should also see the manner of Jesus' resurrection. That is, how is it that Christ was raised from the dead? You know, it's a remarkable thing to rise from the dead. Only 8 people in the Bible were said to have been risen from the dead, along with many holy people in Jerusalem when Jesus died. But how is it that our Savior arose? Well, Peter speaks to this issue in verse 24. He tells us that it is whom God raised up. That is, He vanquished death. He threw death from Himself, revitalized His dead body, reunited it with His soul. He restored to Himself a blessed, a heavenly, and a glorious life by His own divine power and virtue. The man that lay in the tomb for 3 days was not only a good teacher, he was not only a holy man, but was very man and very God. He was the author of life, one who has the power to take life again, for it was not possible that his divine being should be held by death. But by the power that was his, he rose himself up from the dead. He stood in the grave as our risen and victorious King Jesus, and as our catechism says, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. It was by his power, the power that was intrinsically his, by his nature, by being God. And we see also that Christ truly did rise bodily, as Peter quotes Psalm 16, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." We see that the very same body that was mutilated by Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers, the very same body that was nailed to the cross, is the same body that Christ rose up in that tomb and now reigns with in heaven. This quotation from Psalm 16 refers to God's promise not to leave Jesus in the grave for so long that his human nature might decay. But on the third day, his Son would rise from the dead. He would astonish the guards. He would roll away the stone from the barren tomb, and he would begin his glorified eternal life. And then finally, Peter also mentions that Jesus' resurrection was not a private event, but it was a public spectacle of divine power. He mentions David, the prophet David, saying that he was a witness to this by the Spirit of the Lord, who promised that his seed would not rot in the grave. But then Jesus himself also appeared to the disciples and many in Jerusalem. What we see then is that God sovereignly ordained Jesus' state of humiliation, but he also sovereignly ordained Jesus' destination of exaltation and glory. Yes, Christ did die, and he did experience the lowest and most abject of humiliation, the God-man who was betrayed and given into the hands of sinful men. But it was this very body and soul of Christ that had been resurrected, restored, and liberated from death. A word of application from the idea of, this text that says that there was witnesses, is that we too are also witnesses of the resurrection. David was a witness by prophecy. The disciples were a witness by his appearing. But we are witnesses by the Spirit bearing witness in our hearts by his word. Though death then is the final enemy of all believers, we need not fear death. Christ, our forerunner, will bear us safely through. And we can be comforted to know that Jesus himself experienced the terror of that darkest hour. He knew the pains of death, but he had overcome that dark hour that we might have hope. And so our catechism wants to take us then from the history to the benefits. What is our hope concerning Christ's resurrection? It's remarkable that our catechism speaks very little about the facts, very little about the history, and focuses almost exclusively on the benefits of his resurrection. And so let's cast our mind to the benefits of the resurrection. You know, when the Lord Jesus died, Satan used all his powers and resources to try to keep him in the grave, to keep him in the bands and the snares of death. You'd think Satan might have given up by this point. But had Satan succeeded in keeping our Savior in the grave, he would have vanquished our salvation. Had the Lord Jesus remained in the grave, we would receive no benefits from his resurrection, no benefits from his life, and nor would he have had the power to resurrect us. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is empty. However, though Satan tries, he is not successful. He is unable to achieve his cursed plan. And Jesus, our mighty victor, crushed Satan, crushed the power of death, regains his life, and now lives forevermore with the keys of hell and death. He rose from the grave as the evidence of our forgiveness. Jesus rose from the grave as the evidence of our forgiveness. He is called our Prince of Life. He has truly overcome death and was raised because of our justification, says the Apostle Paul. And our catechism makes this remarkable statement, so that he might make us share in the righteousness that he obtained for us by his death. That is, Jesus' resurrection was for us. Jesus' resurrection was for your good. Through Jesus' death and all of his suffering, he earns our justification, as the catechism had already covered, but this justification would mean nothing should he have remained in the grave. Jesus' resurrection, then, proves that he completely and perfectly satisfies the justice of the Father as the surety of his people, and that he presented to the Father the required ransom for all of our debts. Had the Lord Jesus been insufficient in making full satisfaction in any point for the claims of God's justice, the Father and the Spirit could neither have raised him nor loosed him from the pains of death. If Jesus had failed in any point of our redemption, he too would have been a sinner. And he would have failed at some point in the law. And the Father, by his own law, would have had to have kept his own Son in the bondage of slavery and death. But he is a righteous judge. And the Lord Jesus is the full redeemer of his people. And he suffered all things on behalf of his people. And he has fully satisfied the justice of God. And thereby, the Father declared that he could no longer demand anything of him. That through Christ, our debts had been fully canceled, and he has been raised up and has been made both Lord, Christ, that is, both our sovereign, our ruler, our king, but also our anointed prophet and priest. You see, the resurrection then, not only is a wonderful spectacle of divine power. It's not only our story of redemption, but it also then becomes the public receipt of his complete satisfaction of divine justice for the sins of his people. His reigning and ruling in heaven as our resurrected king is our eternal pledge that your sins are forgiven. As you believe, his resurrection is the evidence of our forgiveness. But it's also the power of new life. Just as Jesus needed new life as he lay in the tomb, so do we need new life. Every man and woman who's ever been born has been born a sinner. We are born, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Not much. Who among us has not grievously sinned against all God's commandments? No, we have never kept any of them and are inclined towards all evil. And the instructor in the catechism makes it very clear that we too must be raised from the dead. Not only do we need a physical resurrection, for we will all experience death, but we must also partake in a spiritual resurrection. That is, that we need a new life. We need a new heart. We need a new affection. So I want you to notice in verse 33 of Acts 2 that the climax of Peter's sermon, the climax of his sermon is not the cross. The climax of his sermon is not the body in the tomb. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted, the climax of our salvation, the climax of every sermon, is that our King Jesus has won the victory over death. He has won the victory over sin. He has won the victory over hell. And he stands in heaven, exalted. He is not humiliated any longer. He no longer has the pains of death or the markings of the crucifixion. But he stands in heaven glorified and exalted. For then he is the source of our power and new life. The living and exalted glorified Christ is the source of our power and life. He, by his death and resurrection, seals and applies the salvation that is purchased on the cross, exalted to the right hand, and pours out the Spirit on our hearts. The very same Spirit of Christ who raised up his body from the dead can raise up our souls from spiritual decay. This is the second benefit of his resurrection, that by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Maybe as you read that portion of the catechism, already raised, it calls to mind the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, says the Apostle. Now notice the tense in the Apostle's words. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to see that he's speaking in past tense. Paul has said to the Colossian believers that something has already happened to them. What does that mean? It means that if you were a Christian and your life was in Christ, then on the third day when Christ stood up in the grave and was risen from the dead, so did you also rise with him. When Jesus conquered death and stood in the grave as our resurrected Savior, it was a confirmation that the Father had accepted his sacrifice, and that he had won salvation for himself and all who are in him. Therefore, by Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and coronation in heaven, we are guaranteed the forgiveness of our sins and the purity of our souls. Right now, you don't have to wait for the return of Christ. You have already been raised with Christ spiritually. For if we have Christ, then we already have in us the life of the resurrection. We have been given his Spirit-wrought power to resist sin, to resist our flesh, and resist the devil. Oh, it wasn't the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul. For death was swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The answer is that for those in Christ, death and Hades have been defeated. We have been given new life that we could seek the Lord and respond to his word. But the third benefit of Christ's resurrection is the pledge of the life to come. As our catechism says, again in Lord's Day 17, the Savior's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. We too can be assured that just as surely as Christ rose again from the dead, we too shall arise. The reality is that for many of us in this room, if not all of us, we will die. And should our eyes close a final time in death, we can be comforted this day that we will be not left in the grave. For we will hear the trumpet sound. And with the shout of an archangel, our Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven. And we who are dead in Christ shall arise. And we can be certain that Christ will come again. And both believers and unbelievers will rise from the dead, but not in the same manner. For those who are in Christ, they will rise to everlasting life. To the ungodly shall be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. But the difference between those who will receive the reward in His soon coming and those who will receive judgment in His soon coming are those who have taken part in the first resurrection, as we read in Revelation 20. That is, those who receive reward are those who have been born again, who have received that new life. And this is all ours, the Apostle Peter says, if we repent and believe. Just a few words of application before we conclude. The Lord Jesus rose that He would fulfill His office of mediator, our prophet, priest, and king, that He might reign over His people both in body and soul. For to this end, Paul says in Romans 14, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be both Lord of the dead and the living. Brothers and sisters, our bodies were created, but also redeemed to praise and serve and magnify our Savior. You are not your own. You belong to God. And so glorify God with your mortal bodies. And secondly and finally, it was the Apostle Paul who said, I desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection. We must endeavor to meditate upon the work of Christ. Think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the most righteous men who will ever walk on the face of the earth, saying, I live to know the power of His resurrection. Not only His humiliation should be the focus of our Christian lives, but also His glorification. Our Savior saves and continues to save. Our Savior saves and holds us in the power of His resurrection. He applies our salvation by His work in heaven. May we be known as people who continue to give ourselves to unto meditating on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, let's conclude our time together. We have seen that throughout redemptive history, God has foreordained to send His Son to earth, to live, to die, and to rise again for you, dear Christian. There is hope of eternal life. There is the forgiveness of sins. There is the vanquishing of death for us in the resurrection of Christ. And we conclude with these words from our Savior who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. May the grace of our Lord grant us the grace to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this Lord's Day for the story of Christ's life, His death, but also, Lord, His resurrection and ascension, that we too are the benefactors of all of His wondrous works. Father, we do pray that you would apply these benefits to our heart. You would say with the Apostle Paul that we endeavor to know the power of your resurrection, that it would not only be a head knowledge, Lord, but it would be a knowledge that's applied to our hearts, our hands, and our mouths, and that we would live as not only redeemed, but also resurrected people. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.